Welcome to the Abundant Life Podcast. This is Pastor Derry Moten. Today's message is titled New Year, New Me, Part 4, The Five Dimensions of Love. In Matthew 22, the Pharisees attempt to test Jesus by sending a young lawyer to ask what is the greatest commandment. Jesus' answer not only silenced the young lawyer, but it introduced the most powerful element of the gospel, which is the law of love. Listen in, take notes, and I'll be back to talk with you at the end of the broadcast.
Amen. It's an awesome day, and how awesome it is Matthew 22 awesome. So let's open your Bibles to Matthew 22. Amen. Matthew 22 is a great passage of Scripture. The whole chapter begins with the rejection of God. And it is the nation of Israel's rejection. And Jesus is laying out for people what he is explaining to them, that whether they understood it or not, they have been rejecting God. And so when he goes through the rest of the passage here, what ends up happening is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees have various things to say. And when we get to verse 34, where we're going to pick up, Jesus has been dealing with the religious mindset. So he's talking to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and as he's dealing with their religion and their mindset, and really how their religion has almost really rejected God. He gets to this point where in this passage he starts breaking down for them something that has to do with this being a new year and being a new you. Amen? So Matthew 22, verse 34 begins with this. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Now, what's really important here to understand here is that when the Sadducees took on Jesus, what they found out is that no matter what they said to him, they couldn't break him down. And the Pharisees are sitting back watching the Sadducees trying to engage Jesus. So rather than go the same way, they decide they're going to take a different route and they're going to approach him or address him in a different manner. And so they come up with an idea. Verse 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, when you can't figure something out, go get a lawyer. Right. Amen. So they got this young lawyer, and this young lawyer is going to come talk to Jesus, and he's going to ask him a question to test him. So here it is, we're in the 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew. 21 chapters of hearing about Jesus and seeing Jesus, seeing him do all kinds of stuff. All these things have happened before this. And then we get to chapter 22, almost done with the whole story of who Jesus is. And now we get a test of Jesus. If you haven't figured him out now, you may not figure him out. Amen. Here's the test. Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? What's the great commandment of the law? In your Christian walk, what is the greatest thing you can do? What's you know, I know there's all kinds of stuff. I know all about religion. And remember, when he says the greatest law, you have to remember, the Pharisees had all of the book of Leviticus as laws. The whole book of Leviticus is rules and laws that they had to follow as the Jewish people. So he's going to come and test Jesus by saying, teacher, number one, they all know that Jesus is neither a Pharisee nor a Sadducee. So he's not a rabbi in the traditional sense. He hasn't been through their training. So what he's going to do is first soften him up by calling him teacher. The Pharisees have been coming against him, butting against him for 3 years. But now all of a sudden, teacher. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. Now, they couldn't argue with that. Love God, you got, okay, no matter, okay, well, we can't argue with you about that. But then Jesus goes a step further in verse 39 and says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then verse 40 is the one that is probably the one that kind of got them the hardest. And that is, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, you got a book of Leviticus, you got the book of Deuteronomy, you got all these duties and all these laws that you are supposed to follow. However, I'm going to give you two things that will fulfill all of that. Number one, can you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind? And the second is like the first, can you love your neighbor like you love yourself? End of subject. End of subject. On these two hang everything else. If you figure out that the law, and we sometimes believe the law is the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments are ten commandments within a whole scope of law. And in that law included, all you gumbo eaters. Then you're not supposed to touch anything that doesn't have fins and scales. So all those shrimp y'all love, they're supposed to be out. When you went to Krabby Monday, all you can eat crab, right? That's out. The pork chop that I love so well. And that morning bacon, the smell in your house. You're going to follow the law. You're a transgressor if you ate all that. Yeah, help me, Jesus. Oh, I mean, somebody's been transgressing all their life. Praise the Lord. But all the law is fulfilled. And not only all the law, but all the prophets. It's not just the law, but the law and the prophets. In other words, the inspired voice of God that comes through the ages is all fulfilled in two things. It's fulfilled in loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and loving your neighbor as you love yourself. It reveals three relationships that we have to master in love. If you remember last week, you rewind last week when we talked about Jesus and Peter's conversation. Jesus and Peter's conversation in John chapter 1 was, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with the God kind of love? And Peter's response, yes, Lord, I phileo you. So it revealed two kinds of love, a love that was the love of God that has no condition. And then there was the human love, which is the brotherly love, which is awesome and powerful, except it does have limitations. Because I know brothers who haven't talked to each other in years. Not because they're distant, but because they're angry with each other. I know people who loved each other. I went to this wedding. It was one of the most beautiful weddings ever. The wife was a backyard wedding. The wife was inside the house. The husband is standing there, and it had been raining. And so the ground was wet, and the clouds were overcast. When they opened the door and the bride walked out, I'm not going to swear. I tell you the truth. My wife was a witness. When they opened the door for the bride to come out, the sun came. It's like all of a sudden, like light shine on the whole space. It had been overcast and raining. Soon as they opened the door, when she stepped foot out there, the sun came out. And I turned to the groom. I said, "You better treat this one right. You better treat her right." And we did that wedding, and there was tears at the altar and everything else and all kinds of stuff. It was love declared, and it was love in the air. But unfortunately, a couple years later, they can't even be in the same room. Why? Because love, brotherly love, is beautiful. But there are limitations to brotherly love that will take two people who declare and make covenant with each other and make them walk apart. Not because it wasn't real, but because it's human love. It's brotherly love. And Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me unconditionally? Do you love me with the God kind of love?" And Peter said, "Lord, I love you with a brotherly love. I love you with this brother love." And so as we as believers have to also start recognizing that sometimes we can have agape love for other people and they only have phileo love for us. And don't make them a bad person. It means that there's a limit. There's a line. Amen? See, when I was a child, my mother loved me with agape love. But I love my mother with phileo love. Because when I got mad, I'm not talking. When I got mad, I'm doing this. I got mad, I'm slamming my door. When I got mad, I'm doing whatever. Why? Because my love has got a condition on it. Because I didn't understand a deeper love. Not because I didn't love my mother. Because I didn't understand there's something deeper than my feelings. My mother loved me through her feelings. When my mother didn't want to go to work, when my mother was tired, she got a child to take care of, my mother was going to do what she had to do. Because her motherly love is closer to agape love than my child love for a parent was. Amen? Amen. We all got that one, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. So in John, we see that Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Two times he says, "Do you agape me?" And Peter can't answer him back with agape. Peter says, "Yes, I love you with a brotherly love. Yes, Lord, I love you with a brotherly love." And then something interesting happens the third time. The third time, Jesus no longer says, "Do you agape me?" He says, "Do you phileo me?" And Peter gets the revelation and says this, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." See, what happened here was this. There was a transition point where Peter is trying to persuade Jesus, "Yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. I'm fine. I love you. I love you." And then all of a sudden he realizes Jesus gives him a break. "Okay, I'm not going to ask you, do you agape me? Do you phileo me?" And while Peter answers back with the words phileo, what he puts with it indicates that he got the revelation. And that is, instead of saying, "Yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, Lord, I love you." He finally says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And what he did when he said, "You know I love you," is he actually triggered a worship. I want you to think about what I'm telling you. When Peter said, "Lord, you know I love you," what he's saying is, "Lord, I recognize you are somebody special. You're somebody above, and you know the intent of my heart. And so, Lord, I'm going to submit my intent to you. Lord, you know I love you." Which is revealing something that's happening in Matthew 22. When we come back here and look at this again, Matthew 22, verse 37, we see that we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. That means we are to become worshipers. To love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, that is an act of saying, I am a worshiper. I worship God. And because I worship God, I'm willing to do the things that indicate worship, which are falling into three categories. The first category is what comes out of our mouth. Our songs to the Lord, our declarations to the Lord, our praises to God, our saying, Lord, I love you, our saying, God, I worship you. That's the first. The second is our physical actions, which is kneeling before the Lord, which is raising our hands to the Lord, which is sitting before the Lord, which is lying prostrate before the Lord. All those are forms of worship. Our prayers, therefore, are worship. When we pray, we are having a worship relationship with God. We're talking to God. We're listening to God. We're hearing from God. We're moving with God. That action is relational, that we are saying, God, I love you, and I want to spend this time with you. I'm dedicating my morning to you. I'm dedicating my evening to you. I'm dedicating whatever that is. I'm taking this time to pray. And that third thing is our actions. Not our physical positioning, but our actions of dedicating something to God. Lord, I'm sweeping this floor as unto you. I'm not working for man. I'm not working for anybody else. Right now, Lord, I'm sweeping this floor. I'm not sweeping it for my family. I'm not sweeping for anybody. I'm sweeping this as unto you. I'm doing what I'm doing as unto the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it as unto the Lord. And what happens is that thing you do becomes a worship to God. And all of a sudden, God is able to come into that space where you are. And you can have a moment of caught up worship, sweeping the floor, just like you could actually have sitting in the chair at church. You can have a moment where you just get caught up in God, caught up into his presence. Why? Because I'm not doing it as unto men. I'm doing it as unto God. And it is in my doing it unto God, his presence manifests where I am. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Can you first thing take this mission that you have, this new purpose that you have in being a new creation, and can you become the worshiper? If we think about it in this way, this passage in Matthew is revealing to us that there is one love, one purpose, but it has five faces. So the example is this. Water is always water. Water has a molecular structure of H2, right? That's its chemical makeup. Hydrogen, oxygen. Two parts hydrogen, H2O, oxygen. One part oxygen. You bring those things together. Two drops of hydrogen, one drop of oxygen. Not quite drops, but you know what I'm saying. Two molecules, and you bring them together, you get water. Water has three faces. It's always going to be water. It never changes from being water, but it has three distinct faces that you know it as. You know it as the water you drink. You know it has steam in your bath, in your shower. You turn on the hot water and the steam starts coming up. All that steam is the water changed. The ice cube in your glass, it's the same water that's in the glass. It's just formed. When it got cold, the atoms got dense, and it turns to ice. The substance of it is never changes. It's always the same. Well, love as a purpose never changes, but it has five faces. That's five different things that it looks like when it's being manifested. It's always the same. But only when you have genuine, true water do you have what he's talking about. And that water is the agape that Jesus was trying to get Peter to see, but he couldn't see it. But when he still didn't see it, but he did something of love, then all of a sudden it became love. It became the unconditional. He said, Lord, you know. Lord, I can't, Lord, I realize I can't please you with my words. I can't tell you what you want to hear. So all I can appeal to is, Lord, I know you're the one who knows. I worship you. And you know what happened? He entered into love. He got past telling Jesus he loved him, and he went into, Lord, you know. He became a worshiper, and all of a sudden, his worship came, and Jesus stopped with the questioning. Because what you did, I just saw that you know, you understand. I see that you have the agape in me. You have the agape in you, even though you think I'm not accepting you, you're willing to say, Lord, I love you. Amen? This is good news. This is good news because you know what that means? That means when I'm falling short and I don't know what to do, if I can just say, Lord, you know, he receives it as worship from me. Come on now. I don't know what to do next, Lord, but I know you know. Guess what? You've just entered into worship. And you know what you did? You just love God and God will love you back. Come on. Love has five faces. It has five distinct dimensions that we're going to get into, but I want to make sure you see this really, really clear. The first thing you need to understand is when we say the word love, we have to be Romans 12 about it, which means don't be conformed to the world definition of love. But you're going to have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because love is word, the word love has been thrown around so much, we all believe we know what it means. But guess what? We really don't know. Because there's two kinds of love. There's actually more, but for this purpose, there's two. When we're saying love, we got to get our minds renewed to there's a new kind of love that we want to embrace. In Matthew 22, Jesus is saying, the question, what's the great commandment in the law? When Jesus responds in love, he doesn't say, you shall phileo the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. He says, you shall agape the Lord. You will love the Lord without condition. That means when things go your way, you got to love God. It means when things don't go your way, you need to love God. It means when you don't feel good, you need to love God. It means when you feel like you're on the top of the world, you need to love God. It means when you feel like, man, you woke up this morning, you felt like a truck must have ran through your bedroom and hit you while you were asleep. You need to love God. No matter what condition, no matter what the condition, the commandment is you shall agape the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Can you agape the Lord with all that you have? Because I again, as a pastor, one of the things that you do encounter with people is you encounter people who love God when it's good, but they question God when it gets bad. And the reason they question God when it gets bad is because of false teaching. Incorrect teaching that trained people to think that if something happened wrong to you, that means there's something wrong with you. God don't love you no more. Or God's trying to get you back for something you did. Wait a minute. One day you stub your tail and say, oh, Jesus. And then something bad happened. And in your mind, you say, see, when you said, oh, Jesus, he's getting you back now. Remember that day? Remember that day when you stubbed your toe? And you say, oh, do you curse the Lord? And now, God, this all this stuff happening wrong in your life, that's why it's happening. And you can't get that back. You're going to live under this curse. And that's an exaggeration. But it's real in its sense of what the enemy tries to do to us. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Let's look at verse 38. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The first and the greatest is to love God. It's the starting point. When Jesus was talking to Peter, he kept telling Peter, after Peter would say, I love you, then he would say, then do this. In other words, you can't go feed the lambs and feed the sheep. You can't enter into, quote, purpose, like we like to say it, until you start with love. You got to say, I love God before you can go and serve God's people. or before you can fulfill a purpose. You got to love God first before you can get there. You got to start with the first thing, the first and greatest commandment. Number one, you got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Verse 39. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor like you love yourself. The love of God has to come first. Then comes loving your neighbor. And your loving your neighbor needs to be in parallel to loving yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those two need to be parallel. So the five faces of love. Number one, loving God is worship. Number two is loving your neighbor. And loving your neighbor has three faces. Loving your neighbor first looks like service. If you love your neighbor, you'll serve your neighbor. The second face is if you love your neighbor, you will share the ministry of reconciliation. So the second purpose is evangelism. The third face is the face of fellowship. If you love your neighbor, the fourth face is fellowship. Because if you love your neighbor, you'll be willing to spend time with your neighbor. And the last face is the face of loving yourself, which means discipleship. If you love your new creation self, then you should be open to being discipled. And that means to grow in God. For this to be a new year, a new person, you got to open yourself up to growing in the things of God. And you grow in the things of God by first loving God. And if you think about this as a cycle, you think about it this way. Number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, which means that you become a worshiper and you put yourself in position to talk to God, have a conversation with God, and be able to see God, let God speak to you. When God speaks to you, I will tell you, guarantee you, two things are going to happen to you. The first thing is that you're going to feel a sense of freedom. And then you're going to get exposed. And what I mean by that is that the first thing when you learn to worship, I remember the very first time I had a real significant worship experience with God. I'm worshiping God, I'm praising, and I got caught up so deep that I got lost. I got lost in the caught up. And I was in my car. And I was driving, and I was worshiping, and all of a sudden, like, I don't know where I am. I don't know where I am. I'm caught up. When I come out of it, I'm like, whoo, what just happened? Where am I? Oh, my God. And immediately the fear, because all of a sudden I come out of, quote, the presence of God, and all of a sudden I experience the real reality of where I am. And then my inadequacies show up. And God uses those to then show me what I need to fix, what I need to work on. And then he begins working me, showing me what's next, how to then grow, how to then submit myself. So the first thing is to become a worshiper. Worship takes you deeper into discipleship where God reveals what you need. In the book of Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is caught up and he sees the glory of the Lord. And there's a cloud and a train of God's glory and he's all caught up. And then all of a sudden he says, oh my God, I'm not supposed to be here. I'm a sinful man, and I'm from a family of sinful people. I'm not supposed to be seeing God right now. And then an angel comes and cleanses him. He said, don't worry. Cleanses him and then allows him to continue the experience of being with God. Being with God's presence. So the first thing that happens is God's presence comes and we feel like caught up, like what happened? And then all of a sudden we realize, man, I'm not supposed to be here. I'm not supposed to be close to God right now. Not me. Me with my problems, my issues, my stuff. I'm not supposed to be caught up with God right now. What? And then all of a sudden God says, guess what? Yeah, you're supposed to be here, and I got something to cleanse you. Here's that blood of Jesus that you didn't understand before, and it'll wash you and cleanse you and allow you to be in the presence of the Holy God. And then he speaks mission to us. In the middle of the presence of God, all of a sudden he says, who will go for us? Who can we send? And all of a sudden you realize, okay, I'm here because God's telling me, giving me instructions. And again, and I go serve folks. And in my service, I get the right to then evangelize them or minister to them. And in ministering to them, then I take them and I fellowship them and I bring them to the kingdom of God. It's a process of love, the love that moves us from one place to another, a love that goes deeper than what we understand. It's a process of love that starts with worship and it concludes with discipleship. Amen? Amen. Listen, take your Bible and let's go to talk about one of these a little bit more in detail. And we're going to talk about worship a little bit. First thing I want to make sure we understand is this, is love is not a feeling. And love is not an action. Love is neither a feeling nor an action. So we want to get our minds renewed. See, when we say love is a feeling, then again, that's phileo. Because when I feel great about you, I will love you. When I don't feel great about you, I will avoid you. And if I get mad at you, I'm gonna get at you, right? Because feelings are in control. Emotion is in control. And when that emotion is in control, if love is an emotion, then other emotions wouldn't affect love. But it's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's not an action, because when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, if you take these actions but you don't have love, you're just making noise. So love isn't an action and it's not a feeling. Well, the question is, what is it? If it's neither one of those, then what is it? Love is a character. Love is an element of character. It is an element of our character. So we're going to go to the book of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And I want you to go to all right, thank you. 1 John 4, verse 7. John is trying to explain this. And remember, in the book of John chapter 21, when Peter and Jesus are having the conversation, when Peter turns around and sees John, he says, Master, what about this guy? What about him? And the master says, what is it to you? Amen. What he's doing has nothing to do with you. And then Peter said, well, and then John says, well, I'm the one who Jesus loved. He describes himself as the one whom Jesus loves, right? So now here John is writing the book of John, and he's trying to explain some things about love. In verse 7, he picks up, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is what? Love is of God. And everyone who loves is what? Born of God. And? Very first thing. Love is not necessarily actions, but when you're born of love. Amen? Everyone who's born of God knows God. And they know this love. Verse 8. He who does not love, what? Does not know God, for God is love. God is love. Which is why it's more than important than ever to make sure that we are redefining what love means. Because if we think God is human love, then we're mistaken. That's why when we try to minister or say the words love to people who've had love experiences with people, they are suspicious of love. Because love has meant different things to people when they've encountered people who said that they love them. And if you said you love me, but when I wake up in the middle of the night, I'm getting beat by somebody who loves me. And don't tell me you love me. Seen that love, I don't know. No, thank you. If somebody said they love you, and then the first time you said something they didn't like, they ain't talking to you no more? You say, wait a minute, I thought you loved me. We can't overcome this. Nope. Because they did love you. They phileoed you. And that's where we get a problem. We get a problem because we don't separate the fact that there's more than one kind of love. And so when somebody says, I love you, and they don't love us the way we want to be loved, then we say, they didn't love me. Guess what? Don't judge their intent. I believe they loved you. I believe they just don't understand the fullness of love. I believe they don't understand. And see, as people who love, we have to be the ones who are now adopting and being impacted by an agape love. We now have to be the people who can look into that and see the fact that somebody says they love you and they didn't live up to our expectations, but love them anyway because we're having a new kind of love. Amen. This is what Jesus said hanging on the cross. Father, forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing. Who is he talking about? Listen. When we hear that, the first people we think about, he's talking about the Roman soldiers and everybody else. But guess what? He's talking to Peter and John at the foot of the cross. He's talking to his mother at the foot of the cross. Father, forgive all of them. They don't know what they're doing. When I was at the wedding of Cana, trying to be quiet on my own program, my mother's going to say, listen, y'all, Jesus can turn this water into wine. They ran out of wine at the wedding. Jesus' mother is there. And when they run out of wine, Jesus' mother steps into their stuff and look, go talk to Jesus about this. Jesus can do something about this. It's like, Mom, I'm trying to lay low. Come on, man. I'm in year one of a 3.5-year ministry. I'm not trying to reveal myself like this right now. And wine of all things, Mom? Come on, Mom. She said, do whatever he says. Read it. Read about the wedding of Cana, John chapter 2. Read about it. Do whatever he says. Watch. And so then he, because his mother got into it, had to turn the water into wine. Because she knew Jesus a certain way. But she didn't understand Jesus all the way. So Jesus didn't get mad at his mother, tell her off and say, I ain't turning no water into wine. You know what I'm doing? I'm trying to save the world here, woman. Come on. He didn't get bent out of shape. He worked with the circumstance. Operate in love. Another day, he's in a building. And somebody says, Jesus, your mom and your brothers and your sister, they're outside and they want you to come out there and see them. And Jesus said, nope, I'm not going out there. He's not going out to see his family? He said, this is my family right here. Whoever does the will of God, that's my family. He's not disrespecting them. He's just saying, I'm counting everybody here as important as the rest of my family. He's redefining love in front of our eyes, and we didn't even realize that's what he was doing. He's changing the definition of love right in front of their faces, and they don't even see it. They can't understand it. What is he saying? He's saying love is not just about relationship that you're born into. Love is about who is in front of you right now. That's why it's so important for the Christian to understand that part of love that is being talked about here is loving your neighbor as you love yourself, because your neighbor may not be your person that you want to love. Amen. Your neighbor is the person you're sitting right next to. Tell your neighbor, say, hello, you're my neighbor. Now, your neighbor may be a person that you came to church with, or maybe somebody that you just met today. It may be somebody you only see every Sunday. But guess what? That's your neighbor right there. Amen? That means love your neighbor. Love your neighbor real quick right now. Love your neighbor. Do something to love your neighbor real quick. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. You walked into somewhere. You didn't know everybody in there. How do you want to be treated? Love your neighbor like you love yourself. Me and Tammy, one day, we visited this church one time. Heard great things about the church. And I believe all those things are true. And we went to the church. And how, I don't know. But we were able to walk through the front door, into the sanctuary, sit down in a seat, and not one person talked to us one time. Not one person. Am I telling the truth? Telling the truth. We were able, me. It ain't like I walk in, nobody gonna see me. I don't sneak into many places. I walked in all the way through, navigated all around, walked around people, sat down in the seat, didn't see or talk to nobody. The whole way. Then they had the welcome song, right? They acknowledged the visitors. They had a welcome song. Welcome your neighbor. Go talk to your neighbor. You know, and then people came up. Oh, yeah, yeah, hey. Welcome neighbor. And then everybody sat down. And I still thought to myself, I said, that was cool. But I'm thinking to myself, I still don't feel like I talked to anybody. I shook hands with people, but I don't feel like I made a contact. I'm a human being. I'm actually here. I felt like I was part of the system. I was part of the process. Okay, your neighbor, go shake hands with your neighbor. Shake your hand. Can I say something to you? Can I actually talk to you? So I felt like it was a process without the spirit of love behind it. And I'm not saying that to criticize the church, because it's easy for that to happen. I'm saying that there's a reality that sometimes we don't love our neighbor. I'm saying that getting our mind renewed about loving our neighbor means that there's something that's required of me to love my neighbor. And if my neighbor is sitting next to me, do I ever go somewhere and not know or introduce myself to the person I sit down next to, especially in church? Because we're talking about having a new kind of love. We're talking about being transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're talking about being changed. We're talking about letting God do a new thing in us. And that new thing is causing us to be people who are people of love. Love your neighbor. Now, turn to your neighbor again and say, neighbor, I like you. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. What happens if you don't like your neighbor? Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. How many of y'all heard that before? You have heard you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I heard that one. Verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. What happens when your neighbor don't like you? What happens when your neighbor not only doesn't like you, but your neighbor hates you? What happens when your neighbor not only doesn't like you and hates you, but has grown to the point where they are willing to persecute you? What do you do? It takes us right back to Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. See, we believe humanly that if somebody doesn't like us, we have the right not to like them. But the word says, and not only the word, but the red letters in the word, the red letters say, you've heard it taught. In other words, I already know what you think. I already know that you've been taught that you're supposed to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But sometimes your neighbor and your enemy are the same people. And when you don't have an answer to that, you need to default to love. How do you love somebody who doesn't like you? The same way you love your family members who aren't perfect. I know people whose family members are really, to put it bluntly, crazy as a jaybird. But they always got a rationale as to why. He crazy as a jaybird, but we pour blue paint on him. You know, we got a reason why he's crazy. But somebody else we don't know, they're crazy and I'm mad at it. In other words, you don't have to justify wrong, but you may need to understand why. Sometimes you got to be willing to understand why people are the way they are, and sometimes you can love people through that to something different. I work with somebody who didn't like me because they found out I was a minister. They found out I was a minister, and now I've been getting along well with this guy for a year and a half that I've been working there with him. And then one day he called me into his office. He said, hey, man, I heard you're a minister. I said, yeah. What do you think about this? He started going down the list about all, he had a whole list of things. He wanted to know what I think about this, what I think about that, what about think about, you know, because I know how you ministers are. I'm like, did I offend you? Did I say something to you? And he's reading down the list of all these things. He wants to know where I stand on dot, 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 dot. He got a whole list. And I said, let me ask you a question. I said, have I ever treated you rudely? He said, no. I said, have I ever said something to you that you felt was offensive? No. Have I ever done anything to you to indicate I don't like you? No. I said, well, where is all this other stuff coming from? Because I know how minister. So he goes right back into his thing. And I said, okay, all right. I got that. But what's your problem with me? Because he keeps trying to put a label on me. I'm saying, have I put a label on you? No. Then why are you trying to put a label on me? If for a year and a half, we've been working together side by side, and you felt nothing but love for me, why now do you think you understand what I think and are making a judgment? He said, well, I just don't like ministers. I ain't going to have nothing to do with you. I said, right on. No problem. And I walked out of the room, and he hadn't changed his position, and I hadn't changed mine. I loved him when I went in the room, and I loved him when I went out the room. Even though I know he don't want to have nothing to do with me. So I know what I do. Walking down the hall. What's up, man? He's not going to look at me. Sit down next to him in the lunchroom. I sit down next to him. He can get up and walk away. He had a party at his house. Invited everybody but me. And Monday morning when they was all talking about the party, I said, man, I hope y'all had a good time, man. Because now I'm on a mission. Instead of being offended, now I'm on a mission. And my mission is, you the one I got to love. Because now you want to persecute me. You want to stand against me. But guess what? I'm going to love you through this. And guess what? If he don't ever change, it don't make no difference. Because I'm the one who's been granted the love of God. I'm the one who's been handed the gift of grace. I'm the one who's had grace laid before me. And so because I have, I can love even when you don't love me. And I'm like everybody else. You step on my toe, I'm mad. I will get mad. My wife will tell you, I get mad about a whole lot of stuff. And I might even say some stupid stuff out of my mouth because I'm mad. Blah, 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 blah. I might say something crazy. But then God's going to talk to me, remind me who I am. I'm going to ask for God's forgiveness for blah, 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 whatever I said. And then I'm going to go right back on the love journey. I had some people rejected me, and I kept on calling them. I kept on calling. Anytime it was like a holiday or something else, Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. Happy Thanksgiving. Love y'all. Praying for you. Guess what? If they don't ever respond, so what? I have family members. They had cut me off. They wasn't talking to me. And I'll still send them happy birthday. Happy birthday. No, it's your birthday. And eventually, when we got it back together, they said, you never changed. Why? Because my old man wants to be what it always been. But the new man, the new me, the new creation is full of the love of God, and he's getting encouraged to do the right thing because it's the right thing, not because of how people treat you or do other things to you. Amen? Amen. This is what it's all about. Do good to both those you love and those you don't love. Verse 45, check this out. Amen. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. The reason we treat our enemies well is because we're sons of God, daughters of God. That's who we are, amen? That's why we're able to then treat people, because we have a higher power, amen? A higher power to deal with. We got somebody bigger than squabbles and spots about whatever. Thank you. When my father and my stepmother were married, and they got divorced, and they never decided to settle their affairs. And so one moved in one house, the other moved in the other house, and they just said, that's how it is. And guess what? That's fine as long as the two of you are alive. But eventually, if one of you passes, that means whoever else has now got to step into this mess and figure it out. So I was the one who had to step into the mess. So when my father passed away, I went, drove to Los Angeles, and me and my siblings and my stepmother, we make an agreement. Oh, we're going to do this, and then we're going to do all. We have peace. Yeah. Oh, is everybody agree? Yeah. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Sounds like a wonderful plan. Walk out the house. Get in the car. By the time I drove from Los Angeles back here, I had a phone call. He said, hey, man, my brother said, hey, man, you know what? When you left, my mother said, this house belongs to me. So the plan changed. I'm saying, Lord, what am I supposed to do? The Lord said, you're going to walk in love, and you're going to lift your hands off. You're going to do this. You want to value the relationships more than the stuff. Amen. So what? There's a house involved that's free and clear. It's probably worth $500,000 that you're the oldest child and you should be the one making the decision. So what? You're going to take your hands off. You're not going to fight. You're going to let it go. And then you let me do what I'm going to do. Amen. I took my hands off and I told my stepmother, I said, I love y'all and I ain't going to fight. She said, no, if you got your paperwork. I said, nope. I said, matter of fact, listen, shh. I'm tearing my father's trust up right now. Shh. I have nothing to do with it. 6 months later, my mother-in-law, my stepmother passed. The one who I would have been fighting with. The one who, when she passed, if she had passed, my siblings, their mother, could have possibly looked at me and said, I'm the reason why. Because when you fight about stuff, the enemy's in the picture now. And just like he's telling you, that's your stuff you need to fight. He's in their ear saying, that's your stuff you need to fight. And because I didn't fight, the love I have for my siblings continues without a hindrance. And sometimes you just have to know, in order that love reigns, you have to let God have his way and you not have your way. Not, the best way to love your enemy is to not let people become your enemies. That's the best way to ever love your enemies. Don't let them become your enemies. Again, doesn't mean you have to compromise and call wrong right. But you don't have to fight about certain things. Amen? Amen. Fight the good fight of faith. Amen? Amen. Last passage, and we're gonna close this. And I'm going to take some other stuff deeper, but I want to kind of get this to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. No. Stay where you are. Let's go to verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? If you love your family and everybody else, that is the reward. But when you have to love your enemies, God says, I will reward you deeper. Do not even the tax collectors do the same. Don't the tax collectors get, don't they love their kids too? Verse 47. And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? On Blackish once, there was this episode called The Nod. The nod is what African-American people often see each other, and they give each other a nod, acknowledgement of, I see you. Here you go. It's the little, you know, what's up? You know, it's just the nod. We don't have to have a conversation. We just acknowledge each other with, I see you. If you greet people that are like you only, what's the benefit of that? Once again, don't even the tax collectors do that? Truckers see another trucker. Everybody's got their own with our own group who we are. We have our little acknowledgement of who we are. Yeah, beard brothers, you know, they get, you know, got to do a little yank on the beard, you know. Everybody's got their own connection and way that we acknowledge each other, but love, this agape love, goes past that. So that we love others the way we love people in our group. It's pushing past that. Verse 48. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. When we start learning how to let agape love operate through us, we're going to go to a level of perfection that is like God. That's like God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Listen, what are we doing with this? Why are we going here with this? The world needs salvation. And the church can't minister salvation to the world until the church learns how to love God as worshipers and start to love our neighbors like we love ourselves. And I'm going to close with this. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, it said that there were a man who was walking on a highway and was robbed and beaten and left by the side of the road. And this man who was beaten and left by the side of the road, as he's laying there needing assistance, a priest comes and walks by. And the priest sees him and decides to cross to the other side of the road and keep walking. Another religious person sees him and does the exact same thing. Sees the man on the side of the road, goes to the other side of the road, and keeps walking. A third man comes by. This man is a Samaritan. A Samaritan who's not Jewish. He's mixed. Judaism and Babylonian heritage. And so he's walking down the street, sees the man, and does not do what the religious people did. He actually goes to the man, helps the man, picks him up, tends to his wounds, puts him on the back of his donkey, takes him to a hotel, takes him to the hotel, takes care of him some more, then goes to the owner of the hotel and says, "Look, I'm going to give you enough money to keep him until I come back. So you take care of him while I can't take care of him myself. And when I come back, I'll pay you back for taking care of him. And I'll take care of whatever else needs to be taken care of after that." So the unreligious man has got more love in his heart than the religious people did. And then Jesus said, "Listen, the question I leave you with is, who was the man's neighbor? Was it his religion brothers, the people he was in the same religion with that walked by him, or was it the person who actually stepped into his life and loved on him?" Why am I sharing this with you? Because the season of the church is the season of the church to be people of love, to love neighbors and to be a blessing wherever we go. Jesus said, that's how people are going to know who you are, because you have love for one another. And guess what? That love is going to have to not be phileo. It's going to have to be agape love that you can only get through your worship. You can only build the agape love up through our worship. And so when we're having a worship experience here, I invite you to come and fill the pipe with your worship that you have. Because when you fill the pipe of worship and you start worshiping and you start pouring out to God, all of a sudden God's going to elevate your heart and mind so that you're able to see agape needs and love agape style. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Give your neighbor a little high five and tell him I'm agape filled. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's stand on your feet. Thank you. Praise God.
Praise God and thanks for listening. Today's message was titled New Year, New Me, Part 4, The 5 Dimensions of Love. For more information about Abundant Life Worship Center, please feel free to check out our website at alwc.us. On our site, you'll find more information about us, our church and events calendar, and other messages that may be of interest to you. Once again, the site is alwc.us. You can also find us on our Facebook page at facebook.com/abundantlifeworship.net. God bless, and we look forward to seeing you on our next podcast. Until then, remember that Jesus came to give you life, and that more abundantly.